If you'll remember, the children of Israel came across the Jordan River and they conquered the promised land, and they were ruled by a series of judges. This is after the death of Joshua, all right? And so for right at 400 years, judges ruled, and then the people wanted a king. Everybody else had a king, and so they cried out for a king, and Samuel, the mighty prophet Samuel, gave them a king. And so there was King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, right? And so King Solomon didn't obey God. And he told him, he says, "Now, if you don't obey me, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you, but I'm not going to do it until after your death." And so where we were last week, we watched God tear the kingdom in half. And this started what we know as the divided kingdom. 10 tribes went off to the north, and they called themselves Israel. 2 tribes were left in the southern part, and they called themselves Judah. The original king up in the north for Israel was Jeroboam, and the king for the southern 2 tribes down there was Rehoboam. They sound a lot alike, all right? Jeroboam was a wicked man, and he led all the people of the north to worship idols and to turn their back on Almighty God. And he led them into this false worship of a God whose name is not pronounced like it looks, right? We have the way that we pronounce it in good old Alabama, right? Southern English, but it's really not that proper. B-A-A-L. We say what? Baal. A little drawl in there, Baal, right? But the 2 A's in the middle divide that into 2 consonants. And so it's Baal, right? 2 syllables, all right? But that was such a wicked God. And there were some people that moved down south because Judah still worshiped Almighty God on the temple. But for the most part, most of the people stayed in the north and just totally disregarded Almighty God, turned their back on him, just walked away completely. Now, this shows what a kind, what a good God, what a merciful God we have, because rather than just squishing the whole northern part here because they turned their back on Almighty God, he says, "You know what? I'm going to send prophets to you guys, and I'm going to tell these prophets to tell you, come back. Come back to Almighty God. Don't keep worshiping these false idols." The worship was just absolutely wicked, right? But come back to God. Come back, or else he's going to bring judgment. And prophet after prophet after prophet, you're going to find over the coming weeks, went up there and nobody would turn back to God. And they said, "You know what? God's not going to do anything to us because we're his children. He's not going to do anything. We're part of the Hebrew nation." Well, let's talk about where we're going today. In walks my favorite character in the whole scriptures, and he's one of the mightiest prophets, and he's going to come back. I'll give you a hint. He's going to come back during the tribulation. I believe he's one of the 2 witnesses that come back, and we won't get into that. But in walks the mighty prophet Elijah. Dude, this guy was tough. And so he goes to the king of Israel, northern half, right? And he goes to, the king now is Ahab. And he declares to Ahab, he says, "Thus says the Lord God before whom I stand, there will not be dew nor rain except at my word." So he is totally calling a massive drought. And he didn't put an ending date on it. And it lasted for several years. But you know what the funny part of all this is? This false god Baal, you know what one of the things that he was the god of? Rain. This was another god contest that God did. When I almost noodled off and started talking about Egypt. But so Almighty God is going head to head with this false god who is supposedly in charge of the rain and the weather and the crops. And Elijah says, Almighty God is saying that it will not rain until he gives the word. And so then God tells Elijah, I want you to go hide, because not immediately, but when Ahab figures out that you really are my representative, and when Ahab figures out that you really have told the truth, he's going to come looking for you to kill you. And so he says, I want you to go hide by the Cherith Brook, right? And well, I'll show you on another map where that is. I want you to go hide on a Cherith, by the Cherith Brook, and I don't want you, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you bread and meat every morning and every night by ravens, right? And I've commanded the ravens to feed you. And I want you to go right there by this bubbling spring, this real cool brook, and you've got water to drink, and you've got bread and meat morning and night. And I want you to know, here's what I want you to learn, Elijah. I want you to learn how to be alone with me. I want you to learn how that I can take care of you and that I mean everything that I say. All right? Let's read about that in Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 17, let's pick up and start reading in verse 5, can we? So he went, talking about Elijah, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. All right, three things, three huge things, powerful things that I want you to walk away with this morning, not just in your heart, in your head, but in your heart, because I want you to incorporate these three things into your life, and I want them to change your life and your walk with God the way they changed Elijah's. And number one is this: Elijah had to learn how to be all alone with God. And he had to learn how important that was. Think about all that God taught Elijah there. There, he's in the wilderness, and he's all alone with God. Do you think God stuck him in the woods there and just left him? I mean, it's just him and the birds bringing him bread and meat, right? No, I believe there were some deep times of prayer. I believe there might even have been some conversations, although we don't have any recorded. But God was teaching Elijah, I'm all you need. Oh, and this has got to be a priority in your life. If you're going to be the person that I've created and called you to be, you've got to learn that. And that same lesson is true for us. And you've got to learn how to be alone with God. And that's one of the hardest things for believers to make a part of our lives. There's such a small percentage, and it depends on what survey you read. Some surveys have it down around 5 or 6 or 7%. Some surveys are, whoa, really big, like 12 or 13%. Some are a little bit higher. How many believers, this is what the surveys will ask, how many believers have a time every day where you get all alone with God and you read His Word and you just spend time praying? And the percentage is that low? Less than 10%, right around 10%? For the other 90%, it's not important enough. For the other 90%, you've not learned what God sent Elijah to the wilderness to learn, is how to be alone with God. That's where your spiritual strength comes from. If I ask you this morning, how many of you really this next week want to live for God at home, at work, wherever you go? Boop, your hands would go up. Where does that strength come from? The fact that you've checked a box, that you were in church this morning, something magical in these doors you walked in, and there, this power from on high just falls on you, and you've got now the strength to live for God all next week? No, it comes day by day as you are all alone with God. Why is it that so many believers can't learn that? Is it that they can't learn that, or they won't learn that? Because we've talked about it so many times. Oh, folks, listen, this has got to be a number one priority in your life. Man, if you want to be the person, the believer that God created you to be, this has to be number one priority in your life. You know what? Go online, find our reading plan. We're reading through the scriptures, and I'm teaching you now. I've caught up with you. I'm teaching you on Sunday what part of what you read during this last week. We're following along the plan. We're reading the Bible together. Get alone with God. Start out, if you need to, with just 5 or 10 minutes. Man, that's cheap, but that's a start. And you know what? You'll find it won't be very many days. And gosh, I'm loving this. I'm going to up this to like 15 or 20. And you know what? You'll start getting up a little bit earlier or staying up a little bit later, whatever the case. You'll begin to crave time alone with Almighty God. But Elijah had to learn that. And he had to learn that it's got to be a priority in his life and in our lives, all right? So that's the first thing I want you to go home with. If you don't have that time alone with God every day, I hope in your heart, and you can do that right now because you can do it real quickly, God, make that real in my life this next week. God, don't let anything rob me of my time alone with you. Not work, not my kids, not vacation, not anything. God, I want to spend that time alone with you. I want to be the person that you desire me to be, all right? Now, here we go. Time passes. And you know, Elijah had told the king, wicked King Ahab, he said, it's not going to rain until I give the word, all right? Go hide at the Cherith Brook. Well, scripture says that after some period of time, and we don't know how long, but from the way that Ahab reacts in a few verses, it's been a while, all right? It's not just like been a week or two. I think it's been many months, maybe even a year or more, because scripture says, and one day the brook dried up. Well, what happens when the brook dries up? Well, you automatically jump up and run and find another brook, don't you? That's the way we probably react. But you never make a move until God tells you to. You always stay put. And when the brook dried up, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave here, and I want you to go to the town of Zarephath. All right? And I've commanded a widow there to take care of you. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? I mean, you've been living, you've been sleeping on the ground, you know, you've been living down by the brook now for a year probably or more. And now, whoo, now maybe I get a bed in some widow's house. Oh, I'm all for that. Well, if that's what you're thinking, it's because you don't know your geography. Man, that looks like it might not be real close. That's good. 100 miles. And he's walking. Well, he's got a big canteen with him, right? There's no water. So how long would it take you to walk 100 miles? You've got no water. I don't know. Do you have anything left over that the ravens has already brought you? I don't know. Now, if I'm on a major trade route, this is I-65, if you will, you know what? You are the most wanted man in the whole area. Ahab has everybody out looking for you so that they can tell on you and Ahab can come and kill you. You're the most wanted man and you're going to walk on the busiest road that there is for 100 miles to get all the way up into Zarephath. Boy, that sounds nuts, doesn't it? Couldn't he have picked a place that was a little bit closer? I mean, surely there's got to be a widow lady down closer to where he is than to go way up there. He's even gone out of the northern kingdom. He's in another kingdom altogether. So this is absolutely ridiculous. Here's what I want you to learn, and here's what he learns. Let's read about it in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've already commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he thought about it. So he got online and Googled Zarephath to see what kind of place it was. So he called all his friends to ask them what they thought. What does it say? He got up and went. There was no conversation. There was no discussion. So he got up, he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. How did he know she was a widow? By the way she dressed, all right? And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Here's what Elijah had to learn. And he's learning this every step of the way. I have to learn to obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Everything that God's going to ask you to do as a believer is not going to make sense to you. But it doesn't really matter if it makes sense to you. God's asked us to obey who? Us or Him? Him, yeah. But you know what? We discount that because, well, that's crazy. I don't want to do that. I don't like that. That's not a good idea. And we've got to learn, no matter what God asks us to do, my answer's yes. God, if it sounds crazy, I'm going to do it. If it is ridiculous, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey you no matter what. And that is the hardest place for believers to get to. Because what is it? What do you do when God asks you to do something ridiculous? Well, I don't think He's ever asked me to do that. Oh, really? Well, aren't you special? Anybody ever hurt you? Anybody ever wronged you? Anybody ever said lies about you? Oh, yeah. Okay. And God says to pray for your enemies. And I prayed for them. And they're lucky that God didn't answer any of my prayers. Because I prayed, God, would you get them? God, what do you know? No. What does God say? Forgive them. And how much sense does that make? Right? I don't want to forgive them. I want to get even. They hurt me. Now I need to what? I need to hurt them back. I need to show them what it's like. And over and over and over, God asks us to do things that make no sense. But now when God speaks to us out of His Word or out of times of prayer and asks us to do something, have you ever noticed that for most all believers, now you may be different, right? You may be a spiritual giant and this not be true. But for most believers, we take what God's asked us to do and we think about it. It's not automatic. We think about it and then we filter it through what I like. What sounds good? What I want. And if I don't like it or I don't want it, then it stops right there. And I don't even consider it. Oh, but we've got all these different filters we run it through. And if it makes it through every filter, then are you going to automatically do it? No. Then you're going to say, now think about whether or not I'm going to do it. And we call ourselves believers. And we say that we trust God with our lives, but we don't even obey Him because we don't trust what He will ask us. I'm afraid of what God's going to ask me to do. You know, that's one reason that a lot of people don't even read their Bible. I don't want to get alone with God because God may ask me to do something that I don't want to do. God may ask me to be something that I don't want to be. Well, I've already got my career. I've already got my education. What if God were to ask me, what if He asked me to do what you're doing? Well, guess what? I already had my education and training too. And God says, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. Oh, okay, well, I wish I'd known that a little sooner, you know. But yes, okay, God, I trust you. Yes. I wonder how many of you are holding back on God because you don't really trust Him with all your heart. He might ask me to do something. He might ask me to be something. He may ask me to go somewhere. You know what? Be my luck. He'd ask me to be a missionary in Iran. Right? I'm not going to tell Him I'll do whatever He wants. No, you know what? You can't treat God like that. God may ask me to serve Him in some way, and that's not me. That's not what I feel like I'm good at. That's not what I enjoy doing. So God, my answer's no. Isn't it amazing? We just want to make sure we go to heaven, don't we? But the in-between now and heaven, we want to make our own decisions and our own choices. Yeah, we don't want to tell God, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Can you tell God that this morning? Do you trust God that much that you can say, God, I don't care what you ask me to do, to be, to go, to serve. It does not matter what you say. I will follow you. We want all the details, don't we? God, lay this whole thing out for me so that I'll know exactly everything that's going on. Huh. You'd have never made a disciple, would we? What did He say when He met them around the Sea of Galilee there? He said, hey, follow me. Not a one of them said, where are we going? Where are we going to live? How are you going to support me? Follow me. Remember when they were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee in the storm, and Jesus, not the storm, but Jesus was walking on the water to them, and they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus says, "Fellas, it's me, it's me." And remember what Peter asked him? He said, "Lord, if it's really you, then what? Command me to come out there to you." Did Jesus say, "Well, now, if you will take your height and your weight, and let's factor that into the surface." You know what he said to him? What did he say? "Come on. Come on." Peter had already determined, "I'll do whatever you ask me to do." Have you gotten to that place? Because if you haven't, you will never be the believer that God's called us to be. All right, let's go to Zarephath real quick, because I love this part. Let's get up there with the widow lady. She's taken care of in verse 17. "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him," in the child. No breath left in him. That's a lot of words to say that he's what? Dead. All right, so you're on top of things. All right, 18. "So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?'" You always, man, when things don't go right, have you ever noticed, and you're seeing it in her life, but in even in our lives, you always need somebody or something to blame, don't you? And she's blaming Elijah. Oh, what happens? 19. "And he said to her, 'Now, give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?'" What's he doing? He's blaming God. You always have to blame somebody. Verse 21, "And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.'" What? What did he just pray? He just asked God what? "Would you bring this child back to life again?" Had that ever happened in Scripture? No. That's unheard of. How did he even think to ask God something absurd like that? When he was in prophet school, did they have a class on bringing kids back when they're dead? Probably not. But you know what? Here's the next thing. And we need to get to this place, guys. Elijah got to the place where he trusted God to do the impossible. See, we don't do that. We just pray for the probable. Are you listening to me? Sounds a lot alike. We pray for the probable instead of trusting God for the impossible. "Lord, let's have a nice day." And our prayers are so empty, aren't they? Yeah. When's the last time you've had a broken heart and you've prayed for the impossible? Have you ever faced a situation that you said was impossible? Yeah, you have. We just say it in a different way. We have this little phrase we say, "Whoo, boy, this would take a miracle." Yeah. We don't believe in miracles, so we don't pray for that, right? So we just say, "Lord, be with. Lord, be with the family. Lord, be with this. Lord, be with that." Yeah. We don't trust God for the impossible. We just believe in the probable. You know what? There's a lot of people here today, listen to me, that are facing the impossible. You walked out of the impossible when you came here to church this morning because it was your marriage. Some of you left home and you left a marriage that is in shambles. You probably don't even pray about it anymore because it would take a what? Miracle. Yeah. And we'll pray for a miracle maybe once, but then we give up on God. Oh, okay. Yeah. Man, it would take a miracle for God to put this marriage back together. God, it'd take a miracle for you to fix the job that I'm doing, for you to fix what's going on. God, we're so upside down financially, I would have to hit oil in my backyard to fix this. This is impossible. But do you believe in the God of the impossible? Yes or no? We say we do, but do we? Do you believe in the God of the impossible? Elijah did. And Elijah asked God to do the unheard of, the unthinkable, the impossible. And I wonder how many of you are struggling with a child that maybe doesn't want anything to do with God. Maybe it's a child that we call sowing their wild oats. Maybe it's a child who's rebellious. Maybe it's a child who's turned their back on God. We don't know what to do. We're at our wits' end. It's impossible. Do you believe in the impossible? Elijah did. And he asked God to do what no man had ever seen done before. 22. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. You're Elijah. You're in that upper room. It's just you and this dead child. And you cry out to God and ask God to do that. And when God did it, how would we react? Oh, my gosh! You really did it! We'd be shocked, wouldn't we? Why are we so shocked when God answers prayers? Because we really don't think He will, do we? No. But you know what, Elijah? Yeah, in my mind, man, I really want Moses and Elijah. Those are my two. When I want to say, hey, Eli, listen. When that child coughed and sneezed and sat up and started talking to you, what was your first thought? And this is what I bet you he'll say. I bet you he's going to say, I knew you could do it. I bet he's not surprised. I bet he's not shocked. I knew you could do it because I believe that you are the God of the impossible. And some of you need God to do the impossible this morning, don't you? Don't ever give up on God, but do like Elijah. It says that Elijah cried out to God. Get alone with God. God's all you need. God will take care of you. Get alone with God. Whatever He asks you to do, man, you commit, God, I'll do it. But God, here's what I need you to do in my life, in my world right now. I need you to do the impossible. Now let me get real with you. Are you listening? Some of you are sitting right in here this morning and you're the impossible that somebody's praying for. Are you with me? Some of the impossibles are seated right here. And I want you to know that people are praying for you. for God to change you, for God to maybe save you, for God to put your heart back together, for God to do something that only He can do in your life. I want you to understand, there are people praying for you this morning. I wonder if there are people in here that aren't believers yet. For whatever reason, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never invited Him. God, I give you my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from God. And God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need to be your child. I need you to be my Savior and my Heavenly Father. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. I want you to know that there are people seated here with you today that have been praying for you to do that very thing. I wonder this morning, would you just say, God, I need you. God, whatever you ask me, I'll do it. God, would you do the impossible? In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah learned a lot. And we've got one more week with Elijah. Ha! He's my hero. Pray with me. Father, there's so much that we need to learn from Elijah. But God, I want to focus on the impossible right now. I want to focus on the impossibles that are seated right in front of me. The impossibles that have never given their lives to you. Father, I pray that today, right now, if they've never surrendered their life to you, that they would make that decision right now. God, I give you my life. Would you come and live inside of me? Thank you for loving me. Thank you for living and dying on that cross and shedding your blood. God, thank you for rising from the dead to make my forgiveness possible and available. And God, I need that right now. Father, I'm praying for the impossibles to say yes to you right now. Father, there's people scattered all over this auditorium that have impossible situations in their life and in their world that they're dealing with. And God, how I pray that you would strengthen their faith that you are the God of the impossible. Father, I pray they would begin to call out to you, that they'd not get tired and not give up, but God, that they would call out to you and trust you to do what only you can do, the impossible. Whether it's a marriage or a child or a job or my health or my finances or my parents or whatever it is, God, would you do the impossible in their lives today? Change lives this morning, right now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.